I ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 1. And we'll read verses 1 down to verse 7 as we continue in the series and the study of messages that we have begun a number of weeks back entitled Spiritual Knowledge, a study in the book of Proverbs about this subject of knowledge, that is spiritual knowledge, as the book of Proverbs communicates it to us. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning of verse number 1, stand with me for the reading of God's Word here this morning. The Word of God says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, that is, justice." I know the words "that is" are not there, but the comma there indicates these three words are then the categories for the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb in the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll continue then with the series, with the study that we have begun. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us now as we take up the importance of our attitude and of our pursuit and of our reception for this knowledge that You seek to teach us from Your Word by Your Spirit. This spiritual knowledge, this knowledge of what is right and how we can live right before You. Yea, Lord, this knowledge of how to walk in fellowship with You in order that You might be present with us every moment to guide our decisions and to guide our discretions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Teach us. You may be seated. Already in this study, we have considered a number of truths on this matter of spiritual knowledge. We've considered, first of all, the need for spiritual knowledge. Actually, even before that, we noted a number of the words that are given to us here in Proverbs chapter 1, the introduction. We notice, first of all, that we have the word knowledge. And that is the beginning of the process that we must learn to know. We must develop this. Actually, we have the first word, instruction. Instruction is the process by which God seeks to give us spiritual knowledge. I, there for a moment, slipped that first word, instruction. God is trying to instruct us, to build a structure of spiritual character inside of us. And that begins then, as He instructs us, He instructs first with spiritual knowledge. That's not the full process of living right, but that is the beginning of the process. He instructs us by His Spirit, through His Word, He instructs, and we're to take in knowledge. We did note the definition of this spiritual knowledge in the book of Proverbs, that it's not just informational, but that it is fellowship with God. We'll note that again in a moment in our review. But we have first instruction, which leads to knowledge. Knowledge then divides into two parts, you might say, and that is that it divides into understanding and to discretion. Understanding is our ability to take the spiritual knowledge God has given us and use it to examine the matters of life and the decisions of life to be able to recognize the right from the wrong in decision making. The right from the wrong in decision making. Discretion is our ability to take the knowledge that God has taught us, the spiritual knowledge, and to apply it to our own selves, our own behavior, in order that we might recognize the right and the wrong of how we behave, of our own discipline, the right and wrong of when to speak, when not to speak, what to say, when we do speak, what responses to make, when to walk away. How many times have you ever been in a circumstance where you stayed and you spoke more or you engaged more and then afterward you thought, maybe I should have just walked away? Not just even the issue of I should have kept my mouth shut, but it would have even been better if I just walked away. That's discretion. The discretion to know when to stay and speak. There are times you should, but there are other times to just stay and say nothing. And then there are other times to just walk away. That's discretion, knowing how to behave in the circumstances of life, whereas understanding is knowing the right and wrong, how to decide in the matter of decisions of life. And then all of that comes back to leading to wisdom. Wisdom is actually living the right way. It's actually putting all of this knowledge, this understanding, this discretion into actual rubber meets the road application. And so we are wise when we actually live it out. That's wisdom. What we're focused on is that word knowledge. The word knowledge. That is, what is this spiritual knowledge, and by what means can we acquire it, and so forth. What have we learned already? The need for spiritual knowledge. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. The whole reason for the book, or one of the main reasons for the book of Proverbs, yea, for the whole Word of God, is God seeks to teach us spiritual knowledge. Number 2, the foundation for spiritual knowledge. Chapter 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is as well. Chapter 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And chapter 15 verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. So the whole process, it's the beginning of knowledge, which leads to wisdom. It is the beginning of wisdom, which leads to growing wisdom. That is the instruction of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the foundation for the entire process. The foundation for spiritual knowledge. Number 3, the rejection of spiritual knowledge. There are those that reject it. Chapter 1, verse 7. Again, I read the first half. Now let me continue. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Chapter 1, verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? How long will you do that? Chapter 1, verse 29. This is the reason, for that they hated knowledge. Why? And did not choose the fear of the Lord. It's not that the world doesn't want to know spiritual knowledge. It's that they don't want it. They don't want to pay the price that is required to be paid for it. The foundation for spiritual knowledge is the fear of the Lord. It is the price you have to pay. The fear of the Lord is putting God first in everything, making Him the priority in everything. That's the fear of the Lord. And the world says we want the spiritual knowledge, but we do not want to put God first in everything. We don't want to make Him the priority. We do not choose the fear of the Lord. You know, there's many in the world trying to acquire spiritual knowledge every other way they can think of. Every other way they can think of. And never finding it. In order to avoid the one way God says you can acquire it. By means, or on the foundation, on the ground of the fear of the Lord. The real reason why the Bible tells us that fools despise wisdom and instruction, the real reason the Bible tells us fools hate knowledge, the real reason is because they won't choose the fear of the Lord. If that's the only doorway to it, they turn aside and go the other way. That's the rejection of spiritual knowledge. The source of spiritual knowledge. Chapter 2, verse number 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. The source is the Lord our God through His Word, the Word of His mouth. The definition of spiritual knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 5. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. In the book of Proverbs, spiritual knowledge is not just information. Spiritual knowledge is knowing God. And as you walk with God, He gives you the information and the guidance and the instruction and the understanding and the direction that you need in life. It's not just a set of encyclopedias that if you read through them, you know them. No, it is a person you walk with. And He knows everything. And as you walk with Him, He teaches you what you need to know. The value of spiritual knowledge. Chapter 8, verse number 10. Receive my instruction, the wisdom of God's Word declares. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Chapter 20, verse 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies. Those things exist in the world. That's true. They're out there. And you could pursue them. You could give your life to chase after material wealth. You could. But the book of Proverbs tells us there's something far better. Chapter 20, verse 15, there is gold in a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. It's not just that it's more valuable for you to learn, but you become more valuable once you've learned it as you're able to share it with others as it comes forth from your mouth. You are more valuable in people's lives if you have spiritual knowledge in your life and have the ability to communicate it into the lives of others than if you gave them piles of gold or piles of rubies. Godly counsel from a godly individual is more valuable than thousands of dollars. There's plenty of wealthy people in the world that could give me money, but I'm not sure that a great majority of those wealthy people could give me godly counsel. The money only lasts for a short time. It takes wings and flies away, but godly counsel could guide me for the rest of my life. Amen? Even if I don't have the money, I could still live my life for God, with God, through God, blessed of God, without the money. But the money cannot sustain my life. God can't. Amen? That's why it's so important for us here. But that brings us to number 7 now on our list. The additional ones to our list here this morning, I believe we'll be adding 2 more because each of them also has 2 sub-points. And so it's likely, I mean, really, that's covering 4 points if you think about it. Number 7 on our list, the hunger for spiritual knowledge. The hunger for spiritual knowledge. If you would look now at Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. We've been here in Proverbs 2, verse 1, and we've looked down because we considered that portion as we led into verses 5 and 6. From verse 5, we understand the definition of spiritual knowledge of Proverbs chapter 2, that it is to know God. And from chapter 6, we understand or we learn the source of spiritual knowledge, that is God Himself, out of His mouth. So knowing God is what spiritual knowledge is, and you learn that from His Word, from the Word of His mouth, is the source of that. That's how you grow. But what is our attitude to be in relation to this? I think already we have a little bit of understanding. If we're to value this spiritual knowledge above rubies and above gold, above fine gold, yea, above silver, about all the material wealth of the world, if we're to value that above all of the material things of this world, then we should have an attitude of driving hunger and thirst after the spiritual knowledge of God. In Proverbs chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, the Word of God says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge." Notice that statement there. "Criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her," that would be this knowledge and understanding, "if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." What's our attitude need to be? What's that hunger and thirst need to be if we're going to find the knowledge of God? If we're going to understand the fear of the Lord, which is the foundation for spiritual knowledge, and we're going to grow in the knowledge of God, which is the definition of spiritual knowledge, what's the driving attitude need to be? In verse number 3, he tells us that there needs to be fervent praying. We need to be crying after knowledge. We need to be lifting up our voice for understanding. Now, think about it. Who is the source of spiritual knowledge? God. So when you cry for it, when you lift up your voice for it, when you say, "Please, someone teach me spiritual knowledge," to whom would you be crying? To whom would you be lifting up your voice? You'd be lifting up to your voice and crying out and praying to the one who can teach you. And that is God. There needs to be a fervent praying. Notice, he doesn't even just use the word pray for knowledge. He doesn't just use the word ask for knowledge. He uses the phrase cry for it. Lift up your voice. The idea of lifting up your voice is speaking with a loud voice. Now, I'm not saying that this is always to be approved, but to illustrate the point, Miss Joel, you have a young one in your household, right? I suppose I could be speaking to Steve and Tammy as well here, right? But Joel, you have a young one, and are there ever times that she wants something that she doesn't get right away? Does that ever happen? Are there ever times she wants something she's not supposed to have? Yeah, well, that's true too. But when those times come, how does she express herself to make sure you have, to make certain that she has your attention and your understanding of what she wants? Does she sit in the corner and say, "Mommy, maybe"? Is that how she expresses herself? How does she express herself? Stomping her foot and a quiet voice? How loud can she get? Oh, quite loud. I dare say all parents understand that their children can get quite loud. Yes, amen. And we understand. She cries. Does she literally cry for it sometimes? Actually, the other day I saw it, so I know she does. And now, listen, we recognize that there are times when children do that, that what they're crying for, they shouldn't have. Or that it's not appropriate for them to respond the way they're responding. Parent says, grandparent says, the one I saw was, "Time to go." Yeah. And I see that one often, actually. "Time to go. But I don't want to go. I'm playing." Yeah, right. I know. And I'm sure all of us as children played that whole thing, too. We all had that. But and so then goes the crying, and then goes the crying gets louder and louder, and all of those things. But what I'm trying to illustrate here is not necessarily the disobedience that may be involved in that behavior. What I'm trying to illustrate is the desire that is involved in that behavior. Now, in that case, that desire is some disobedience that may need to be disciplined, depending on the level to which it gets, correct? But in this case, the thing we're crying after, the thing that we're to lift up our voice for, is something God tells us to cry after, something God tells us to lift up our voice for, something He tells us to be at His throne pleading and begging and crying and praying and asking to receive. How many of us every day go to the throne of grace and say, "Lord, I want You to teach me"? Now look, I'm not just talking about teach me wisdom to make the right decisions. I want You to teach me the spiritual knowledge of how to walk with You today. Because that's what spiritual knowledge is. We're not just crying after and lifting up our voice for understanding to make decisions. How many of you often find that you don't know the right decisions and you ask God for that help? Sure. But how many of us actually pray every day and say, "Lord, I need to walk with You today, but I'm not very good at it"? Maybe some of you are better at it than I am, but I'm not very good at it. "Lord, I need You to help me to understand spiritual knowledge." And I understand that spiritual knowledge is not just information. Spiritual knowledge is walking with You. I need You to teach me, to help me to walk with You today. And have a driving burden that causes you to plead with God. "Lord, I want this day to be Your day." You say, "Well, there's only one day of the week. That's the Lord's day, right?" Right? Well, not if we're talking about how we live our lives. Every day of the week should be the Lord's day. Amen? Because in fact, my whole life is the Lord's life, for I'm bought with a price. And so are you as a child of God. I'm not my own, and neither are you. Our whole life is supposed to be the Lord's life. Live for Him. And so we need to be crying out for this spiritual knowledge. Part of what we're crying for is when we go to the Word of God itself, we're asking for understanding in the Word of Truth. That is for God's Spirit to guide us in the Word of Truth. Is that not one of the things that Jesus promised? When the Holy Spirit came, He would guide us in the truth. Is that not what in Psalm 119 the psalmist prayed? Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We could go to the law of God, but if our eyes are still somewhat blinded, we won't see the wondrous things that we need to see. But if we cry to God and say, O Lord God, open my eyes. O Lord God, cause Your Spirit to guide me in understanding. And then not just to learn what it says and understand what it means, but then to be able to apply it with direction in my life. But there's number two, this hunger for spiritual knowledge does not just require fervent praying, but it requires diligent seeking. Diligent seeking. In chapter 2, verse number 4. In verse 3, he says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, that is praying, not just praying, but fervent praying, crying, lifting up your voice, Lord, please. But verse 4 then says, if thou seekest her as silver, or searchest for her as for hid treasures. Now this is not the kind of seeking that happens when a parent sends a child into the other room. Go find your shoes. Or when a wife sends a husband into the other room and says, go find your shoes. And then after a very short bit, usually about 5 seconds, I couldn't find them. Now in our house, when I was growing up, my mom always said the same thing. You better look harder because if I come in there and I find them, what was that? Yeah. There's going to be a spanking. Because it's obvious you didn't really look. So, you say, no, no, that's all right. Give me another 5 seconds. And you try and you look a little bit more. But if you don't find them, then what do you say? I can't find them. If I come in there, come on in. I couldn't find them. I know I can't find them. They come in. And you know what the thing is? Mom almost, 97% of the time, you think? I mean, there is some percentage of the time that they're not where she thought it was. But what? 97% of the time walks in and walks right to the spot. I think mothers have an invisibility spell that they put on stuff just so that they can spank us kids. That's what it is. Or wives on husbands just so that they can hold it over their heads, you know. And then when they walk in the room, it suddenly appears. And they're like, see, it was right there. It wasn't there when I looked. I looked there 10 times and it wasn't there. Now, we know that's not really what happens. You know what really happens? The individual at first who's looking doesn't look like they're, doesn't go in there and search as if they're searching for hid treasures. Right? Abigail, you're going to be heading off to college here in a couple of weeks. What is it that you really, 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 really want or need just before you leave? $1 million, that's what Jessica said. Would that be good for you? $1 million, you'd be good with $1 million? If I told you, Abigail, that you'd call me a liar probably. But if I told you that for some reason I came into $1 million and I decided to give it to you, but I wanted to make you work for it a little bit. So I hid it in the church building. Not outside. It's nowhere outside on the grounds. It's in the church building somewhere. And it will be all yours. Every penny of it would be yours if you can find it before midnight tonight. How hard would you look? 1 hour maybe? 10 hours maybe? 10 hours? That might put you to midnight. I don't know. Yeah. No, I haven't preached that long yet. You'd have a few more hours. 12 hours. 12 hours and 5 minutes. That's how long you have. Would you look for it? If you didn't find it, would you look all the way up to the last minute? Would you beg me for an extra couple hours maybe? Would you hire any other people possibly to help you find it? You say like, look, you come help me find it and I'll give you a couple thousand. Maybe. If you trust them to actually give it to you when they find it, you gotta trust these people, right? It's $1 million. You gotta trust them. It's a check written to you so nobody else, that's a good way to do it. You know, it's protective. You'd put a lot of effort into that thing, wouldn't you? There's a few others sitting here on the edge of their seat saying, wait. Why are you doing this for her? My wife's thinking that. Yeah, I knew that was the first thing. I didn't try Wesley because he would have been like, liar. When did you ever come into $1 million? Yeah, right. So he would put forth no effort because he wouldn't believe it was really there. You know, there's a lot of people in the world God offers spiritual knowledge to, and they won't look for it because they don't believe God's really there. They don't really trust Him. But if you really thought something that valuable was available, you would really search. Now, I want to ask you this too, Abigail. Would you only search for the things in the places that you could see when you just kind of walked in the middle of the room? So would you be like going through the cupboards in the kitchen? What about in the nursery? What about the cupboards in Miss Craig's room? Hey, that's kind of like private property. Those are her cupboards. You can't just go in there. What about the cupboards in the bathroom? You'd go through the cupboards in the bathroom? What if, some of you are going to say that's gross, but what if you've searched every other place and the only other place you could think of is if I put it possibly in a plastic bag in the back of the toilet? Would you search there? By the way, I just want to let you know, for $1 million, so would I. How many of the rest of you would say you would too? Sure you would. And that's the picture. That picture is the picture that God has given to us in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4, to say, search for my spiritual knowledge. Its source is God through His Word. And yet, how much time do we really give to search God's spiritual knowledge in the Word of God? See, here's a problem. And I know what the problem is. And actually, the book of Proverbs knows what our problem is too. God knows what our problem is. We don't actually value it like we value $1 million. So we're not willing to put, you know, $1 million opportunity. We're willing to put forth a whole lot of effort and even do things that normally we would say that's gross. You all know that there are some cleaning areas I just don't like to do. I am so thankful for those who clean the bathrooms because I don't mind cleaning the sinks and the floors and stuff, but there's just some areas of the bathroom that just I don't like. But for $1 million, I'll do it. Yeah. Because there's value in that. That's how we see it. We see the value in that. But see, because we don't really value God's truth and God's knowledge and God's wisdom at that same level, we don't put forth the same effort for it. But if we did, we would. The reason we don't learn it is because we don't put forth that effort. We don't put forth that effort because we don't really value it like God says it should be valued. Ah, shame on us. But if we're really going to learn it, what kind of hunger and thirst do we need to have? Number one, we need to have a fervent praying. And number two, we need to have a diligent a diligent seeking. That's in God's Word. For fervent praying is for God's Spirit to guide us. The diligent seeking is in God's Word for the truth of that knowledge. We see this revealed to us as well in two other passages of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 14. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 14 makes a statement, "The heart of him that hath understanding." The heart of him that hath understanding. So, you need to understand, brethren, this is a motivation of the heart. It goes all the way down to the depths of our heart. If our heart is given to something else, if our heart values something else, that's why Jesus rebuked the church at Ephesus and said, "Thou hast left thy first love." Because their heart had begun to value something else. But that which we put our heart value on, this is what happens. He says in chapter 15, verse 14, "The heart of him that hath understanding," that really does understand the value of God's knowledge, the value of walking in fellowship with God, who understands that that's far more, multiplied times far more valuable than all the wealth of the world. "The heart of him that hath understanding does what? Seeketh knowledge." We'll search for it like hid treasures. We'll be diligent to study and to search and to learn. Those in Berea were more noble. That's an interesting descriptive. You realize to say that somebody is more noble, you have to say that the first group was noble. Those in Thessalonica were noble in the sight of God, but those in Berea were even more noble. Because they did something more than those in Thessalonica. The Bible says that those in Berea received the Scripture with all readiness of mind. But when Paul wrote to those at Thessalonica in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he states that they received the things that he taught with a ready mind to receive it as it were the very words of God. So the difference was not the way that they received the teaching of the Word of God. They both received it with all readiness of mind. What was the difference? Those of Berea received the truth with all readiness of mind and did what? And searched the Scriptures, whether those things were so. They were diligent in searching the truth of God's Word. Proverbs 15 verse 14 goes on to give the contrast. "The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools," you might think he would say, "but fools are lazy and don't bother." That's not what he says. He says fools, they are driven after something too. They're driven as well, but they're not driven with the right motive to the right thing. He says, "but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness." Proverbs 18, verse 15, "the heart of the prudent." Notice again, it's a motivation of the heart. "The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge." The hunger for spiritual knowledge, fervent praying for God's Spirit to guide, diligent seeking in God's Word for truth. But that now leads us to the next point I want to give, and it's two subpoints: the reception of spiritual knowledge. First, there's a motive of the heart, a hunger for it. But as we then engage, you know, if I'm praying, "Lord, direct me. Lord, send your Spirit to guide me. Lord, let your Spirit open my eyes that I may see, that I may observe, that I may learn the things of God, that I may learn the spiritual knowledge, that I may learn the wondrous things that you have in your Word for me. Lord, send your Spirit to show me the way." And then the Spirit comes and begins to show me, and I ignore it. Somebody might say, "Well, if you're that hungry for it, you're not going to ignore them." And that's true. But you see, there's not just the need for heart hunger to pray and seek. that there's also a need then for reception of what God gives you. If you pray for it and you seek for it, it'd be like Abigail in that whole searching that she does, and she finally finds the check. We've determined it's written in check form, which is going to bounce because I don't have $1 million. But somehow or other, I have this money to give away, all right? And she finds the check, and when she finds the check, you know how checks have designs on them and so forth? Yep. And she looks at the check, and she says, Donald Duck? Seriously? I don't like Donald Duck. I'm not taking this check. I want Bugs Bunny. I want the Roadrunner. Coyote. Give me the coyote. Poor guy gets beat on all the time. It's not fair. It's just not fair. But she turns it down because after it's given to her, there's something about it she doesn't like. There has to be a hunger for it, no doubt. You won't even go seeking. You won't even pray. You won't even diligently search the Scriptures if you don't have a hunger for it. But after you get into and the Spirit begins to guide you and He begins to show you things, you have to receive it. There has to be a reception of the spiritual knowledge. In fact, the verse we read about seeking, that last one we read, I want you to note that and then we'll look at the subpoints here. Chapter 18, verse 15. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise, seeketh knowledge. That's interesting. Did you know that ears can seek? What it means there is he seeks it, and when he finds it, he listens. That is, in fact, the first subpoint of the reception of spiritual knowledge. We need to attend with the ear to hear. We need to attend, that is, pay attention with the ear to hear. Go back to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 1. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to know understanding. Give attention to it. In Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. What is required here? There needs to be an attention given. There needs to be a bowing of the ear. The idea of the bowing of the ear is to listen closely. On Friday, on our as we were coming out, we had Jeremy and Laura's family, we had our family all to go to volleyball. We needed two vehicles, and Jeremy had taken his vehicle apart. There were pieces everywhere. So we couldn't use that. We used Wesley's car and our van. And I walked out of the house. Wesley had pulled the car up, and us guys were going to go in that. And as I walked up, I heard some weird noises coming out of that car, clanking and clunking, and thought, he's taking that thing to college in 1 week. And that's got, whatever that is, we got to get that fixed. The boy is going to be in the middle of December or November, stranded on the road down there saying, Dad, and I'm going to say, hey, Todd's not driving down there. I don't know any mechanics down there. I don't even know tow truck drivers to call. We got to get this thing fixed. My understanding is that there were some repairs needed on Abigail's vehicle before she takes it down to college as well. We got to get this fixed. But here's the thing. Figures, right? I mean, it was loud. I was standing just coming out the garage door that we come out of, you know, the one we use for the house. And he was parked at the end of it. And I could hear it. It was clearly loud. It wasn't just a little clicking, clacking as you're driving down the road. I mean, it was loud. But Saturday, when I dropped it off at Todd, started up the vehicle, drove it over to Todd's place. It didn't make the sound when I started it. When I got there, I left it running, got out, and it still wouldn't make the sound. Well, isn't that nice? Because you know what the mechanic says. Well, what did it sound like?
Did it sound like a squealing? No, it was not a squealing. Sound like a screeching? No, it was not a screeching. It sounded like a growling? No, it was not a growling. And then he says to me, do you think you could reproduce the sound? Yeah. I can't reproduce the sound. But what I did when I parked it, because he was up at the garage, when I parked it and didn't turn it off, I got out. I couldn't hear it. I walked over to the side it was on and I put my ear on the hood. He came out of the garage and said, oh no. Because he knew exactly what I was doing. He knew that the sound wasn't loud enough that I was trying to pinpoint it to point it out to him because it wasn't doing it. Now, praise the Lord for Jeremy. Don't tell him I said that. But Jeremy had gone with me so that, you know, he followed me over so we could go home. And after we'd turned it off, we couldn't get it to do it. We turned it off. We talked a little bit. And then Jeremy said, before we go, let's try turning it on one more time. Let's see what happens. We turned it on and the sound happened right away. I was like, yes. I gave credit to Todd for that because I think Jeremy said it to Todd and Todd said it to me. So I gave credit to Todd and Todd said, it wasn't my idea. I said, well, I'm not giving him credit. You give him credit. I'm not giving him credit. But in any case, why did I put my ear close to the vehicle? Because I was trying to focus on one sound. Pay attention. Why does God say, incline your ear unto spiritual knowledge? He wants you to focus your attention. That is to push the other distractions away and focus your attention on what I have to say. Do you know how many different voices there are in the world clamoring for you to listen? God says, put them all out and listen to me. Pay attention to me. Incline your ear to me. Bow down your ear to me. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17, the first half of the verse, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. We need to attend with the ear to hear, but there's a second thing we need to do. We need not just only to listen. We need to apply the heart to learn. We need to attend with the ear to hear. You won't learn if you don't listen. But how many of us have ever listened but not learned? How many of us ever taught someone else that was listening, could even repeat it, but they still didn't seem to learn it? Just this past week, I heard a parent say, how many times do I have to tell you before you get it? Now, my dad never had to say that to me. That's a lie. Tim, how many times did your dad have to say that to you? We don't even want to know the number, do we? No. All parents have to do that because children sometimes hear you. Are you listening to me? Sometimes the answer is no. They're not even listening. Sometimes, oh yeah, yeah, I hear you. I hear the words coming out of your mouth. And then what's the next thing you want to know? But are you listening? Are you going to do it? That's what God wants to know. All right, you're hearing me, but now you have to apply the heart to learn. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 10. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart. It's not just when it enters your head. It's not just when you have heard it. And you know it. You can even quote it. No, no, no. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. It's when it gets inside. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 17, the second half of the verse. The first half of the verse we read in the first point, bow down thine ear and hear the words of wisdom. But the second half of the verse says, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Bow down thine ear and hear, but don't stop there. Apply thine heart
unto my knowledge. Proverbs 23, verse number 12. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. There is a need to be listening, but there's a need to go beyond listening to learning. Listen with the ear, but get it into your heart. Learn it in the heart. Because all of God's truth that is communicated, church service after church service, all of God's truth that is learned, verse memorized after verse memorized, or doctrinal truth understood and even able to be organized in a systematic way, all of that is of zero value if it never gets into your heart. It won't change your life because it won't change your character until it gets into your heart. You know, there's a lot of unsaved people that know Bible truth. But they're not even saved. I'm going to guess. Well, let's do this. I mean, not for a proud way, but how many would we say, you know, if we were to estimate the top three or the top five individuals in our church, you know, from what we know, who have a good grasp of Old Testament Bible truth. Whoever they may be, whatever that list is, Old Testament Bible truth, probably Grandpa because he was old enough to have lived it, and a few others, you know. I would guess that the Pharisees had a goodly bit more Old Testament Bible knowledge than the top five in this room. And yet they rejected their Messiah when He came. Knowledge by itself is not good enough. I mean, informational knowledge by itself is not good enough. The spiritual knowledge God is talking about is a walk with God, and that requires your heart. It's got to get into your heart. That's the reception of the spiritual knowledge. We have the hunger for it. We have fervent praying and diligent seeking. Fervent praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Diligent seeking in the truth of God's Word. But then we have the reception of it. Inclining the ear, applying the heart. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would help us in relation to these matters, that we would put forth that diligence, that we would have this hunger and thirst after Your truth, after Your knowledge, after Your wisdom, and that it would demonstrate itself in a fervent prayer and in a diligent, disciplined, daily seeking in Your Word. But, oh Lord, I pray that it would play out then into an actual reception of those truths. A reception wherein our ears are focused to listen to You and to silence out any other distracting elements or distracting voices. And then a heart that says, I will obey. I will walk with God. And walking with Him, I will walk for Him in all that I do, in all that I say, in all that I feel, in all that I think, with Him and for Him. Oh Lord, drive this home to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.